Ah, terrific. All right. Let me worry there for one sec. I'm still doing my job.
While Matt finds that, a little bit of context. I'm sure you all know about the book of Acts being a sequel to Luke's gospel. Sequels are often not as good as the originals, are they? But in this case, just as good. We see in the book of Luke, written by Luke, that he writes it to a patron, Theophilus. And there in the beginning of the book of Acts, in verse 1, he again addresses Theophilus and he says to him that in my former book, being the Gospel of Luke, where I began to tell you about what Jesus began to do and teach, I'm now going to continue on with what he's continuing to do and to say as well. So it is really a sequel from one to the other. The context is that the apostles are gathered around with Jesus after his resurrection, and they're standing on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is giving them final instructions before he's ascended into heaven. And he says to the apostles who are gathered there, he says, I want you to go into Jerusalem because you're about to go on mission. Remember back in the end of Matthew's gospel, that hadn't yet been written yet, but Jesus would have said, remember, as Matthew wrote that he said, you are going to be sent into all the world where you're going to proclaim my name, and you're going to teach people to repent, believe, and be baptized to all nations. That's going to begin very shortly, says Jesus. I'm going to send you a special gift, ready for that to occur, but before that happens, I want you to what? He says, wait. Go to Jerusalem and wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And that's the context in which we find now the apostles heading from that Mount of Olives, where Jesus has just ascended into heaven. They're looking up into the sky, wondering, Jesus, you've left us before and you came back and now you're leaving us again. What goes up might come down again, and we're looking forward to that, Jesus. But now you want us to do what? To go and wait.
Acts 1:12-26. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit it spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias, or Matthias, I think. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles.
Thanks, Matt. Shameless plug before I begin. If you're looking for a seaside holiday over the Christmas period, we happen to have 3 rectories by the sea all looking for occupants, and the only thing in return is just help out on a Sunday. How about that? So, Dongra, in just south of Geraldton, beautiful place to be, lovely beaches, good for families. Kalbarri, wow, who wouldn't want a holiday in Kalbarri, right? There's a rectory there, sitting and waiting. Carnarvon,
Well, let's go back to Calvary. There's those three and Northampton as well, which is more of a rural type setting, that if you're looking for either ministry experience or just to get away with your family, we'd love to bless you with those rectories for some or all of the Christmas holiday period time. Or if you're looking for ministry experience in a cathedral, we're always happy to give you a shot at things in the cathedral in Geraldton. So do come and see me. By the time you get to day number 19, which is already passed in the calendar month, you'll come across Beck and my face in our prayer diary, but also there is my email address and phone number. So if you do want to get in contact with me, grab one of those prayer diaries and you can do that. Let me pray. Father, as we come before your word now, we are so thankful that by your Holy Spirit you saw fit that your words and deeds of Jesus might continue in the apostles and believers. And we thank you, Lord, that these words and deeds of Jesus have been written down accurately so that we might also know the truth and might also know the mission to which you have given us. By your Spirit now, I pray that my words are your words and that we have ears to hear and to understand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Continuing on with the Book of Acts theme, John Stott calls the Book of Acts this, the continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles. It's quite a mouthful, but I think it's fairly accurate. It's not just about the Acts of the Apostles, is it? It's the Acts, it's the words and deeds of Jesus, the ongoing words and deeds of Jesus through the apostles by the power of his Holy Spirit. Have you heard the term, hurry up and wait? Hurry up and wait. Any military people here? Yep, hurry up and wait. That ought to sound familiar to you. When we were living in Perth, we had a friend who worked at the SAS. He was on the front line as a medic for a number of the engagements that happened in the Middle East. But he said, yes, it's so much at the moment. Hurry up and wait. Hurry up and get ready. Get all your kit together. You're on standby. At any moment, the go button could be pushed. But we just need you to wait because it's not yet time to happen. Sometimes I think being in ministry can feel like that, and maybe you feel like that as you're preparing to go into ministry. It's hurry up, just wait because the time hasn't yet begun. Prepare yourself with everything you can possibly need, work with others, but just wait for the go button to be pushed for ministry to begin. We set the context here. Please do have Acts chapter 1 open in front of you there. So hopefully you can see where God is speaking to you and not just my lips flapping up and down. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. Who's ever been to Israel and particularly Jerusalem? We have a few people. No doubt you will have seen this view looking from the Temple Mount back up the Mount of Olives. And at the very top up this corner here is possibly where Jesus had this last special moment with his disciples before he ascended up into the clouds, and the apostles are left with their jaws hanging low and their heads held high, wondering what on earth is going on. Where is Jesus going? But as he ascended, he said to them, go into Jerusalem. They would have come down this track that probably didn't quite look like that 2,000 years ago, but you get the idea. Possibly going through the Garden of Gethsemane, which is more over this side here, where Jesus spent his last moment in prayer. You remember sweating drops of blood as he was holding up his hands in prayer, and the disciples were quietly sleeping in the background. And he was saying, Lord, if there's any other way, but not my will, but your will be done. And as we turn around and face the other direction, we're looking then from the Mount of Olives towards the Temple Mount. And in the middle ground there, we can see this is the actual corner of the Temple Mount where Jesus himself would have walked, probably through these doors here to where the temple itself once stood around about here. We can now see what is most prominent on the Jerusalem skyline is the Dome of the Rock, which is the third most holy place for Muslims, that stands at the moment on the Temple Mount itself. So that's the context where the disciples then would have walked back into Jerusalem where Jesus said, go and wait. And as they arrived in that area there, anyone who's walked through the streets of Jerusalem will know how narrow the streets are and how tall the buildings are. Interestingly, when you're in a fortified city, you can't continue to push the city outwards. What do? You push the city upwards. And we were fascinated as we walked through the city of Jerusalem here, how many layers there are. And you can scratch down, probably not literally, but you do see there's the Roman road sort of at a very low level, and since then things have been built up and up and up. And the richer you are, the higher you have your premises on top of everything. And this is possibly where, then, the disciples gathered to meet in the upper room. Probably a patron of some sort of Jesus and the apostles. And this, maybe not the actual upper room, at least it probably didn't have the uplighting up the columns at the time when Jesus and the disciples met there, but something like this, which is on the upper level of the city of Jerusalem. The place where they went to then after Jesus ascended is possibly the very same place where Jesus held the Last Supper. And so it was a place that was familiar to them. And it seemed as though it was Mission Central. This was the area by which, where the disciples would gather together to meet. And this is the context then where we arrive in the second half of Acts chapter 1 here. And we land at verse 14 there. As they arrived into Jerusalem, they weren't waiting idly for the Holy Spirit to come. They were hurrying up. They were getting ready. They were preparing for effective Christian service. Like the way I weave that one in there, Don. What were they doing in this 10-day period between Jesus' resurrection and the arrival of the Holy Spirit? What preparations were taking place? What three things were key as they were getting ready for the go button to be pushed? How were they hurrying up and preparing for that service? Well, first of all, as they were preparing for a lifetime of ministry, they were people of prayer. They were devoting themselves to prayer. Secondly, they were gathering together the people regularly. And thirdly, they were clarifying their purpose as the people of God. It's interesting how often sermons have 3 points and they always start with P. Is that something we train here? Where did I get that from, Don? I'm not quite sure. Alan Temple, there we go. All right, to begin with, they were a people of prayer, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus, and with the brothers. The book of Acts is soaked in prayer. When you think about the Acts of the Apostles, the ongoing words and deeds of Jesus through the Apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit, thanks very much, John Stott, we see throughout the book of Acts that nothing happened without prayer. In fact, there's 34 occurrences of prayer in the book of Acts, which is only equal to the book of Psalms in the mention of how often prayers are actually given. The book of Acts, as they're preparing for effective Christian service into, first of all, Jerusalem, and then to Judea, and then to the ends of the earth, or Samaria, don't forget them, the half-caste brothers, and then to the rest of the earth, what are they first to do is to pray. I think Jesus said, I'm going to give you 10 days of waiting, so that you can't think you can go galloping off into ministry on your own strength, on your own power, on your own adrenaline, on your own enthusiasm. Wait. Wait and devote yourself to prayer to remind you, first of all, that this ministry is not through your power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit and in my name for my Father's glorification. Those of you who are about to head out into full-time ministry, wait. Hurry up and wait and pray. I remember standing up here as these six men and women did just here and being asked similar questions. And one of the questions we were asked at the time as graduating students, what are you going to do more of now that you've graduated? And I was thinking, oh, great, I can get out there and I can do more ministry, I can start more activities, I can read some more, I can do more stuff. And it went through in a similar sort of vein about what we were going to be doing as we went into ministry and until it got to the last. Jenny D'Souza, now Jenny Ford. Anyone know Jenny? Quietly spoken, but incredible wisdom. She just said, you know what I think I'm going to do? I start full-time ministry, I'm going to pray more. It's just like, poof, just, duh. thank you, Jenny. And it was a real reminder. Sometimes we just need to pause and wait in prayer and be praying with others so that we don't gallop ahead, but we see first of all where God's will is so that we might follow him. This movie came out a couple of years ago, War Room. Did anyone see War Room? Normally I'm a bit sceptical about American Christian movies, right? Yeah, I can see that scepticism. Really? I was a little bit sceptical. Kendrick Brothers do an admirable job, but this one moved me to tears. Maybe I'm getting soppier in my old age, am I, darling? Possibly. It's the story of a lady who's converted her wardrobe into a prayer war room, where she writes up her prayers and the names of the people that she's praying, and she devotes time every day to sitting in her wardrobe and just praying and leaving it to God. The apostles, as they gathered together, what do? They gathered in their wardrobe, or the upper room, and they prayed together. I wonder if you have an upper room or a wardrobe in which you regularly pray. For me, it's walking the dog on the beach. That's my upper room, where I go and pray. Find yourself that place where you can devote yourself to prayer without any other distractions. Be a praying people to begin with. Well, first of all, what do? They prayed. Second of all, they gathered the people together. Verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. Fairly small, really, as they gathered together in Jerusalem. And said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry." Any time a church gathers together, it is a bunch of motley people with different perspectives and different understandings and different hopes and different dreams and different desires and different preferences. You will notice that as you go into ministry that people have various preferences. As Peter stood up here among the believers, he was very aware that there was one who was among their number who had betrayed them. And we know who that person is. He was very aware that at the Last Supper, Jesus said that there will be one among you who will betray me. They asked Jesus, "Who is that person?" And Jesus says, "It is one of you who has his hand of fellowship on this table, who is breaking bread with me." Whenever we meet together as Christians, there is going to be conflict. It is, unfortunately, inevitable. Right here, as Peter is engaging as the newly minted leader here of this motley group of 120, he wanted to reach out on this issue straight up front. Now, if I was Peter and somebody had just betrayed my king to death, I would be pretty darn angry. In fact, fair is to say, I would hate him. He was the Messiah who was going to lead us out of the hands of our enemies. But here, Peter, I think a changed man. I think Peter of 3 years ago would have been right into the melee and really given it to Judas. But here, something about him has softened. Maybe it was that rooster crowing incident or something or other, where he's sort of stopped and seen the bigger picture of God. He has seen that this is all part of God's plan. And so he says, "He was one of our number and shared in our ministry, and yet he betrayed us." Joseph recognized of his brothers when they came crawling back to him that he might give them food. He said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Genesis chapter 50. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." I think rattling around in his head, Jesus saw this in Judas. He's an unschooled fisherman who knew his Bible really well. You're going to experience times when there is a hand that joins with you at the dinner table to break bread with you that betrays you. In fact, it was right in that lecture theatre where we stood up as final year students. Actually, we weren't standing up. a lecturer, and I think I'm just going to say who it is because you'll understand her wisdom, Judith Nichols, who was there, giving us a pep talk, right, going out into ministry. And she said, be aware. Ooh, what do you mean, be aware? She said, those who are closest to you in ministry have the capacity to hurt you the most. How's that for a word of encouragement as you head out into the mission field? Those who are in ministry closest with you have the capacity to hurt you most, and Jesus knew that. That's exactly what he knew in Judas. What are we to do about that? Very quickly, first of all, as we engage with people who we don't agree with or who are pushing against us, above all, 1 Peter 4, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sin. If somebody sins against you, first of all, love. If it keeps on going on, don't let it fester. Secondly, Matthew 18 gives us a threefold way in which we engage with those whom we disagree with. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Don't gossip about it. Go and see them directly. Have the guts to go up and say, can I just sit down with you here and talk about something that's really on my heart? Can we open the Bible together and have a look at this? Because I'm really concerned. Go and point out their sin, but be ready to pull your plank out of your own eye as you do that. If they listen to you, you've won them over. Secondly, if they won't listen to you, take one or two others along that the matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Perhaps this is a pattern of behaviour that you're seeing in someone in particular, and others have noticed it as well. You're in ministry and you want to do this well, and so you speak to them and you say, look, I've got a real concern for this person, and they might say, yes, I do as well. Would you come with me so that we might be able to help this person see the speck that's in their eye? And Lord, might you give us the opportunity to pull the plank out of each other's eye. Bring somebody with you. If that doesn't work, what do? If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. This might be where the senior minister starts to get involved. And humbly you come forward and you say, look, this is the issue that's happening and it is breaking our church apart. It might be overt division. It might be subvertive white anything that's going on. What do then? We treat them like we do a pagan or a tax collector. Paul had to do this in the Corinthian church, didn't he? What did he do? He expelled the immoral believer, but he loved him. He said, church, you've got to love them just as you would any other person who doesn't know Jesus. You've got to love them back into the kingdom. And then it was only for a time until they'd repented and then warmly welcomed them back in together. Friends, Jesus experienced it in Judas. Sadly, you most likely will experience as you go into ministry as well with people who you're in ministry with. Thirdly, Peacemaker Ken Sandy, if you want a little bit more information about how to do peace stuff well, Ken Sandy's the go-to guy. 1 Peter 4:8, Matthew 18:15, Matthew 18:16. First of all, we want to work it out. We don't want to push it right over to this end, the fight end, right, the fight or flight. That is, ultimately I want to win and I want you to lose. The ultimate end of that is murder, okay? Haha, you lose, I win. But just as much, we don't want to sweep it under the carpet in the other way, which is the flight response to it. That is, I lose and I sacrifice myself in order for you to win. We don't want to do that, actually. We want to be in the middle there to work it out. All right, people, prayer, people, and thirdly, what did they do? They clarified their purpose. Peter recognises in verse 20 that all that's occurring here is was foretold in the Old Testament, and particularly pulls out a couple of verses from Psalms. First of all, from Psalm 69, may his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. May their name be blotted out from the book of life. Whoa, that feels more like the murder side, doesn't it? But he recognises this of Judas, that Judas is a fulfilment of this, just as David, the psalmist here, was finding the enemies pushing up against him who sought his life to end. May his place be deserted and let there be no one more to dwell in it. Secondly, may another take his place of fellowship, of leadership, and that's from Psalm 109, verse 8. Peter, an unschooled fisherman, knows his scriptures so well that he now sees exactly what's going on here as what? A fulfilment of scriptural prophecy. The first purpose of the church is to be founded in the Bible. To know our Bible so well, to teach the Bible so well, that people might be able to see how we and Jesus is the ultimate fulfilment of God's plan for his people and his creation. First purpose of ministry and in the church is to be a Bible people. Friends, at the moment, the Bible is being eroded from our churches. We are seeing people side on the side of culture rather than the side of God. And the Bible, the truth, the inerrant, always intentional truth of Jesus is being eroded for fear that culture might push against us as Christians. We must not let that happen. We must stand up boldly, like Peter did, and say, this is part of the fulfillment of what's going on here. If you tell us to be quiet, the rocks and the trees will shout out. Don't be quiet, particularly at the moment, as we see so many antagonisers of Christianity, Andrew Thorburn, CEO of Essendon, just a recent example, who can rise up and push someone out of a senior leadership position simply because they belong to a church. Wow, we're going to be ready for this. Therefore, he says, it is necessary to choose one man who has been with us the whole time, verse 21, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us, for one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. First purpose of the church, be in the Bible. Second purpose of the church, to be testifiers to the resurrection of Jesus. Without the resurrection of Christ, our preaching is useless and our faith is futile. Brothers and sisters, keep preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4, and Christ has not been raised, as even churches in my own denomination are declaring day by day. How can we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Really? Well, guess what? Their preaching is useless, and so is their faith. First purpose of the church, biblical authority. Second purpose of the church, to testify to the resurrection of Jesus. So, verse 23, they nominated two men. Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice. They liked multiple names in those days, didn't they? And Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. They're praying again. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go to the place where he belongs. We recently elected a new bishop for the Diocese of Northwest Australia. Thank you for praying for Daryl and Liz. They're excited, but they're also trying to leave well out of West Tamworth to arrive in the diocese in the middle of February. So if you're free February the 15th and like to come and see a bishop installed, sounds technical, doesn't it? I wonder if he's a power lead where they plug him in as well. Installed as the bishop of the diocese, then please do join us. There'll be invites coming out February the 15th. That's a Wednesday evening. We had two nominees for the position of bishop. Both of them were Bible-believing, resurrection-declaring men. They were both suitable, as were these two people here. We didn't have blue smoke and white smoke that went up, although right in the middle of us casting our votes, the fire alarm went off inside the church. The kitchen had actually just burnt some toast. And we thought, well, was that the smoke that went up? Hang on, we haven't cast the votes yet. We didn't cast lots, throwing the dice effectively, but we did vote. But we handed that vote up to God that his will might be done. And the vote was that Daryl Parker would become our next bishop, and we trust that was a good and godly process. It wasn't as though the other person was wrong for the role. It's just that we allowed, through our careful consideration and debate, and the Holy Spirit, I trust, work within us to then choose our particular bishop. They cast lots and it fell to Matthias, and so he was added to the 11 apostles. Friends, the book of Acts is such an encouragement when you start a ministry. In Geraldton Cathedral, as I've landed, we've decided to begin the book of Acts. And we're going through this, and people are getting more and more excited about the potential of reaching out into our community as they see the apostles do the same thing here. That is what we're here for, isn't it? The danger is that we bunker down and we just be a holy huddle in our churches. We need to get up and look out, and that's what we're hoping to do. We're going through a process using Acts as our guide to consider our purpose as a church, not only biblically based and declaring the resurrection of Jesus, but who are we as Geraldton Anglican Cathedral? Who do we want to be under God in 5 years' time, 20 years' time, 50 years' time, even beyond us? And so we're trying to work that out as we do that. We're doing that collaborative, big whiteboards, people are writing down thoughts and ideas. Hurry up and wait. Students, you're in that period of both hurrying up as you're preparing, but also waiting, perhaps chafing at the bit to go out into the world. be a people of prayer first and foremost. Find that upper room, either by yourself or with others, that you might pray firstly in all things. Gather together the people and make sure that you're clear on your